Thank you, choir. I was just thinking that no other religion, no other follower do we sing like that. Because he's alive. He is risen. Risen indeed. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that you did not keep your son in the grave. That 3 days he rose again. And we celebrate a living Savior. We celebrate Christ who is alive. He's coming back to rule and to reign. And what a privilege to be together as the body of Christ to be able to sing the praises to you, Lord Jesus. And so as we look briefly into your word, help us just crystallize all that we've heard and may your word be an encouragement to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus said, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John wrote in his first chapter of his epistle, verses 4 and 5, about Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never, some translations overcome it, one translation says, can never extinguish the light. Light and darkness. We experience it every day, right? We have night, we have day. But I think you probably realize that metaphorically in the Bible, light and darkness has something to do with spiritually. For instance, light symbolizes all that God is, who he is in his glory. The Bible says he dwells in inapproachable light. And his kingdom is light, filled with righteousness and holiness. If light symbolizes all that God is in his glory, then darkness connotes everything that is anti-God. Sin, evil, and the kingdom that is opposed to God, led by Satan. And there's no middle ground in the Bible. There's no gray area. There's light and there's darkness. There's a kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. As you might be aware, after the fall in Genesis 3, Satan became the ruler of this world, and his kingdom is darkness. And in fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John writes and gives us a reality of what this world is really like. He says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In other words, the whole world is really dark. And it is his domain, or as one person said, the world is the devil's playground. Well, tucked away in Isaiah is a promise of light to our dark world. We use it at Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who are living in darkness will see a great light. And this light arrived born of a virgin. And that light was now shining in the darkness on planet Earth. I mean, think about it. The God who is light in the flesh now shining brightly with his glory over this dark planet. Like a glorious sunrise in the morning after a dark and stormy night. So Jesus, the great light, was shining. He was the light of God and the light of salvation. Now, Satan knew the threat of the life that was light to his domain of darkness. He knew that threat. In fact, he wasted little time in attempting to extinguish the light that gave light to the world. In fact, you can see his fingerprints in the attempts in the Gospels to extinguish the light, like the madman King Herod, threatened by Jesus' birth, ordered the execution of all the infants in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, hoping to extinguish the light. But the light who gives life could not be extinguished. Then Satan met Jesus in the wilderness. And his goal simply was to get Jesus to disobey his father and therefore extinguish the light once and for all. In fact, you remember he offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. If Jesus was bowed down and just worship him, then Jesus refused. And the light continued to shine. It could not be extinguished. In Jesus' hometown, Capernaum, the frenzied crowd tried to push him off the cliff, but he walked away unnoticed. And the light that gives life continued to shine. It could not be extinguished. The religious leaders, who were in the dark and walking in the darkness, you know, saw Jesus as the light, as the great threat to all they had accumulated in wealth and power, and riches and honor. You think about it, despite the clear proof that he was the one who was the great light, God in the flesh, their Messiah, they were bent on killing him. They tried to trap him numerous times, even baiting him to make statements that would bring the wrath of Rome on him. But the life that is light continued to shine. It could not be extinguished. Finally, one of his own disciples, Judas, just sung about, incited by Satan, made a pact with the religious leaders of that day, sealed by 30 pieces of silver to deliver the light over to the darkness. Within hours of Judas' betrayal, Jesus was arrested, condemned, stripped, beaten, mocked, and nailed to a Roman cross between two notorious criminals. In fact, the setting was surreal. We're told in the Bible 3 hours in the middle of the day, the whole sky became dark, and darkness covered the land. The light who was the light, the life who was the light, breathed his last. Darkness seemed to have won. The light was extinguished. Now, I will admit, this is a little speculative, but I don't think it's too far-fetched to imagine that there were some high fives and a little partying going on amongst the religious leaders after Jesus had breathed his last. I mean, they couldn't believe that they had pulled this off. The ever-present threat to their own rule was now gone. They had won, and the light was extinguished. No longer to shine on their exposing their hypocrisy and their sin, calling them to repentance, so they could continue to live life with all their perks. They had acquired without the light shining on them anymore. Nor do I think it is much of a stretch to imagine there was celebration among Satan and his evil horde when Jesus breathed his last. They couldn't believe that they had pulled this off. The light of the world, God's only Son, God in the flesh, walking on planet Earth, the promised King, was gone. The light that gives life was extinguished. And Satan and his evil minions must have partied late into the night. Now, however, remember, the religious leaders, in the midst of their relief and celebration, did remember that hearing Jesus say that when he would be put to death, he would be risen in 3 days. As far as they're concerned, it was sort of another one of his outlandish claims, along with claiming to be God. But just to be sure that the charade didn't continue, they asked Pilate to put some soldiers next to the tomb to guard it, just in case the disciples would come and steal the body away and claim that Jesus had arisen. But the light was extinguished. I can only imagine his followers walked away from the cross, giving a final glance to the lifeless, bloodied, beaten body of Jesus hanging on the cross. They must have wondered about all that he had promised. First in John 12:31, before he went to the cross, pointing to the cross, he said this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." He was saying, I'm the victor. I'm the conqueror over darkness. And I'm the savior who has come to save all. But he's dead in the tomb. And for many who believed and followed him, those words along with these promises seemed empty. You remember Jesus promised, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus said, I will come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All these promises that Jesus made, the followers must have thought, just seemed hollow and meaningless now that he was dead. The light of the world was extinguished, and darkness had won. S.M. Lockridge, you probably heard, it has the great sermon. I can't say like he does, but it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. He has some phrases in there that relate to what we just talked about. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king, and the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved, but they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered, and Satan's just a-laughing. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. By the way, Jesus knew this. The tomb was only rented for the weekend. Sunday did come. And the angel told the women in Matthew 28, don't be afraid because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not there, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Sunday came. Jesus is alive. The light of the world still shines brightly. The light could not be extinguished. Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And the devil's party stopped abruptly, probably, when they heard that the light, who gives light, was alive. And the countdown to the final obliteration of the darkness had begun. Satan is doomed, our sin was paid for, and death was conquered. This is good news. This is why we meet every Sunday. He's alive. What does it mean for us today that Jesus is alive? Every day of our lives. I'm reading a book right now by a theologian, 50 different impacts of the resurrection in our lives, but I'm only going to share three. Because Jesus is alive, number one, we share in the righteousness he obtained for us in the cross. Romans 4:25, Paul writes these words, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a declaration by the Father that two thumbs up, my son paid it all, justification can be ours. By faith in Christ this morning, if you've come to faith in Christ and the Lord and Savior, here's the glorious thing. The dirty, filthy clothes of our sin and guilt have been stripped off of us, and we are now clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? He died, but he's alive, raised for our justification. In fact, Paul, in that great chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 and 17, writes these words. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Well, we're not. The light was not extinguished. He is alive, and he's raised for our justification. And when the Father looks at you and me, if we fully trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, come to the foot of the cross, when he looks at you and me, he doesn't see the guilt and the sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ on us. And we are fully accepted, no longer condemned. Second, because Jesus is alive, we too have been raised to a new life. I have this phrase I've used in the past when I get in Romans 6. And it's a phrase that I might have heard from somebody else, but it helps me understand what the Christian life is all about and what it means to be raised with Christ to a new life. We no longer live the way we once did, enslaved to sin, because we are no longer the same people we once were. That's how radical this resurrection is. When Christ was raised from the dead, we have newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 11. In fact, the first 14 verses cover this concept. But just listen to the words. Paul writes, "For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him." Now, the old self there is who we were in Adam. We were dead to God and alive to sin. That's been crucified so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you, brothers and sisters this morning, who place your faith in Christ, you consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul put it another way about the resurrection and this new life that we now have. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Talk about a radical makeover. I love what Mark Ostrowski says about this. But this new resurrected life, he writes, "We aren't just the same old people who now made resolutions to change or improve. It's not like Jesus bought an old piece of beat up dirty furniture in a junkyard, washed it off, and is now beginning to sand it and polish it up. No, that decrepit, rotten piece of junk is gone. It no longer exists. Now there's a brand spanking new, beautiful creation in place. We've been raised with Christ. New life. No longer enslaved to sin, but alive to God, being transformed into the likeness of our risen Christ, our Savior and our King." Third, the psalmist in Psalm 89 asks a question that we all need to ask. What man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave? The answer is clearly no. Death stalks us all the time. But Diane and I, just one of our friends, when I was at Tulsa Bible Church, and Bob, he had a knee replacement, and he was getting out of his shower after that, and a blood clot came, and he died on the spot after the surgery. The obit page is filled every day. I looked at it this morning. But because Jesus is alive, our resurrection with a new glorious body is guaranteed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition, our lowly condition, into the likeness of his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That's our hope, isn't it? Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians at the end of the chapter where someone said, it seems like Paul's trash-talking death. He says, where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing In Christ Alone in just a moment or so. And I love one of the stanzas, all the stanzas I love, but here's one of the stanzas. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Listen, one author said, sin and death are the 1-2 punch Jesus came to knock out. If you came here this morning thinking your sin and death are no big deal, then you're going to reject the good news that Jesus died for your sins and he's alive. Jesus died and rose to defeat the twin terrors of sin and death. If you minimize them, that was nothing to fear. Then you minimize the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection. The question I have for all of you this morning, I don't know you're spiritually where you are spiritually, where are you going to spend eternity? Remember I talked about the difference, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness? If you and I reject Jesus Christ and reject what he did on the cross, the Bible says, in fact, Jesus said that we're going to be in a place called hell, and he described it as the outer darkness, devoid of any light, devoid of any light of Christ. But if we come to Christ at the foot of the cross, then we have the light shining on us, and we'll be part of the kingdom of light. And when Jesus returns, we will dwell with him in his light and live with him forever, enjoying him forever. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. Jesus said in John 12:46, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. And he came in love. I was reading the gospel passages, sort of my tradition on Good Friday. I read all 4 gospel passages of Christ's crucifixion, his trial. And I was struck again and again how he was spit and mocked and beaten and flogged and ridiculed and then died on a Roman cross. He did it out of love. He took your sin, my sin, and paid it all. He took the full wrath of God on himself. He's no dead to Savior. The light was not extinguished. He is alive. And he invites you, if you haven't this morning, to come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me. And the Father says, I have been. My Son paid it all for you. And trust in him. The light of light still shines, doesn't it? And it will never be extinguished. Never. His kingdom of light will reign. Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The light of life will blaze for all eternity. Will you be there? I hope you will, by trusting in what he's done on the cross for you. If not, you're going to go where you choose to go and want to go, the outer darkness and the eternal judgment of God. The light is still shining, brothers and sisters. We have a great Savior. Why shouldn't we sing to him? The light still shines and will shine forever. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the reality, Jesus, of your resurrection. We're here today because you're alive. We could do better things. We could just sleep in or go out for breakfast, but we're here because we know that you're alive and what you've done in our lives. And I pray for anyone here who hasn't come to the foot of the cross and experienced you as the light of life, that they would come in humbleness and receive your forgiveness and have your glorious light shine on them and have a new life. Lord, we thank you for your death and your resurrection and for the life you've given us. You are worthy of all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.